good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Middle of the week, yeah. They.
Everybody's doing somewhat social distancing.
But good to be here. I need to make a little announcement and kind of clarify something I said Sunday, and also I want to read what Brother Dale wants y'all to know, so everybody that's online. The comment I made Sunday is the reason we want people here that's going to be here for both services on Sunday, I'm talking about inside the building, not outside. But I'm going to read you what Brother Dale is suggesting us to do, and I agree with it 1,000%. So I'll just tell you what I meant. If you're not going to be here both services, then we're not going to have you here on Sunday. Because we have 12 people, and then half of you leave, and then there's 6 people sitting in here. Now, I don't care if you... That doesn't bother me. If you don't want to listen to me, that's your problem. But Brother Dale says we need to be at church like we're supposed to be at church when none of this is going on. And I'm going to read you what it says. This is suggestion, not a demand. Everybody hear this. Suggestion, not a demand. To come on Sunday and sit in your car for the time being. Because I'm like Brother Dale. What would you be doing on Sunday anyway? What are y'all doing now? You're not coming to church, but you'll go to Walmart. You'll go eat. You'll go to your family's house. Well, I think you need to be in church. And if we can't be in the building, you at least need to be outside. Now, this is from Brother Dale. Wade will also allow some to come, and then we're going to talk about that in a second, inside as we go forward. But like I said, Sunday, if you're not going to be at both services, inside, don't come. Okay? We don't want to get set on the wrong set of things and not be, I mean, that's his question. What would we do if this had not happened? What are you going to be doing? You should be in church. Right? You should be doing what you're supposed to be doing on Sunday. I think maybe, and I'm going to just say this, that this is the shaking time for the bride. It's going to tell you who the bride is and who's not. We won't have to build on, Terrence. You were right. We won't have to build on the church because there'll be probably some disappear from the church anyway that won't come back when everything comes back together. Because you get too set on. I like what Brother Joe Canada said a few minutes ago. He treats Sunday when he's at home, it's just like church for him. The kids are not running around in the house. They're not sitting around eating ice cream and watching the service. They're raising their hands. They're clapping their hands. They're singing the songs. And they're participating in the service. That's what you should do. Because, listen, we are human beings. And we are routine. We have a routine. You get out of that routine, you got a problem. So he wants to encourage all of us to put our thoughts and our hearts set on serving God at this time. Right. Not worrying about the virus, but we're going to participate as best we can. Even when they start opening this up a little bit, we're still going to watch what we're doing. Right. We're still going to be diligent. We still need to wash our hands. We still need to try to be the 6 feet apart. If you're sick, don't come. Yep. If your kids are sick, don't come.
Right. Amen.
Okay? Don't come to church. I mean, they let you off for 2 weeks at work now if you just have a sniffle. So it's killing us at the post office, you know. All them people like, I feel like I got it, and you get 2 weeks off. It's become, listen, this is going to show who the real people are.
Right.
This is going to show who the real churchgoers are going to just go to church and then disappear. So, I hate that, but it's a trying time now. We should serve God the best we can.
Glory.
And put forth an effort, even though you're not in the building, as Brother Dale said, it's a suggestion, not a demand. Come on Sunday and sit in your car for the time being and listen to the services.
Right.
Because he wants you to participate as best you can. And we don't want to get set on the wrong thing. And I'm like him. Let me ask you one more time. What would you be doing if this not happened? This has now become an excuse where you can go and leave after first service. Or, well, some of you do anyway. So it's just an excuse. So it just grows bigger as we get toward the headstone. It's gonna make.
Not Wednesday.
Now, not Wednesday. Brother Dale said, now Wednesdays is, we know how it is with work and all these different things. But Wednesday, we are going to, this is what I'm going to do. On Sundays, we're going to start allowing more to come. But men, we still want to hang with the men. We've talked about it. We still want to keep the men coming. If you're but now don't come just one service.
Right.
If you're not going to come inside for two services, tell me you can't be here in two services, and you won't come on Sunday because somebody wants to come to church.
Right.
And they're taking you're taking up their spot by just being lackadaisical and going home. So that comes from the pastor and the assistant also. We just feel that we don't want the devil. The devil's already got after the world, all upset and scared and everything else. We just need to be diligent. We need to be observant.
Right.
But we still need to worship God.
Amen.
We still need to worship God like we always have, and even more. And as the day approaches, we're supposed to be I'll tell this on Brother Tony Smallwood. He's not here. I called him today. I said, "Do you want to come?" And, of course, he called me right back. He said, "I'll be there Sunday." He's like Brother Gary Crane. "I'll be there Sunday." So you got some people that are eager to come. So if you're not going to come both services inside the building, please let me know. Because if you don't show up second service, like Brother Dale said, that little ink pen goes, you won't be coming on Sunday anymore until this thing gets taken care of. Everybody got that?
Right?
Amen. Amen. So God bless you. Let's sing Open the Eyes. You do that. You no, you go ahead.
You do.
You're my sister. You call him out. You're supposed to do that.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining on the light of your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing.
That's all of our desire in it tonight. Greet you out there in radio land, sitting in your each of your little home churches tonight. This is an interesting setup, but we're making the best of it.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's go ahead and turn on over to Isaiah chapter 6, and before we go into that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord God, to be able to gather together once again, Lord Jesus, around your word. And maybe not all of us are in one place tonight, Lord Jesus, but we're gathering together around the fresh keel tonight just the same. And I pray, God, tonight, Lord, that you'll let something be said to help your people, Lord Jesus, and to strengthen their faith and to encourage, Lord God, and maybe to convict the heart of the people that are not quite right yet, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord God, that you'll just be with us all, Lord God, as we worship in our different places and look into your word tonight. We pray that you'll come and quicken it. We welcome your presence now into our different places, Lord, wherever we are, Lord Jesus. We welcome you tonight and open up the doors of our heart, Lord Jesus, that you may be welcome, Lord. We ask these blessings on the reading of your word in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight I want to speak on the topic of the influence of two kings, and just look at Isaiah chapter 6, which is a familiar little scripture to us, and maybe just take tonight to do just kind of a little Bible study.
Amen.
And look into some things here.
Yes, sir.
So it says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Yeah. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Yeah. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Amen. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Amen. Said I, Here am I, send me.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Lord add Amen. His blessing to the reading of the word. So, tonight, I'm basically going to be re-preaching the messages influence that Brother Branham preached many, many times. I can't think of any greater compliment to somebody to give me than to say that you're preaching exactly what Brother Branham preached. So, Brother Branham, he would give a big old nugget to us, and I believe the fivefold ministry will take that and kind of break it down into easily digestible chunks so that people can kind of get what he's saying. And maybe this tonight will encourage you to go back and listen to those messages again. And maybe, I hope, Lord willing, a renewed understanding and take the things that he said more personally and try to apply them to your life. Because really what that message is, that the sermon's influence, when he begins to lay it out, he's really talking about there's two kings there that he's presenting it there in the sermon. And the one king is an earthly king, Uzziah. And if you look at Second Chronicles, just real quick, we'll read through some of those scriptures that he talked about. Brother Branham laid down the background of Uzziah, how he was a shepherd boy, and when he was 16 years old, his dad died, and he became king, and he was put into a position of authority. And he started off the race really good. He began to seek the Lord, and he sought God's guidance, and he, the Lord prospered him, and he began to really quicken in him all these things that he built great engines of, like siege engines on the walls and things that normal people wouldn't conceive of. But God blessed him and caused him to have an understanding of how to do these things. So let's just kind of read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5 real quick. And he says, He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. And then moving on down to verse 8, it says, The Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. And in other words, God was allowing him to just prosper and spread out. And he was with him. And moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. And he had vines growing everywhere, fruit, just plentiful, all these things coming out of the work of his hands, because God had caused him to be blessed. And it says in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines. These are the siege engines I was talking about, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Could you imagine the people in that day looking at all these siege engines that he had built to hurl arrows? And I'm sure they weren't just little teeny weeny arrows. They're big old arrows that would shoot out from a wall, like maybe with a tree trunk almost, with something sharp on the end to just bust through a wall or whatever. And the people in that day were probably looking with amazement that how could this man come up with the design, the architectural design, the plans for something like this? Yep. It was all because God was with him.
Right. Amen.
But then it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction.
Yep.
For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You see, Uzziah is a cautionary tale to all of us because he began, as long as he sought the glory, God made him to prosper. Then he began to look at his earthly accomplishments and he started to be lifted up. In other words, he was looking at all the things that he had done and let's apply it to today's life. He began to look in the mirror of Facebook and Instagram and all these things and begin to admire himself. He began to look at what the position he had. Today we've got many ministers today that God blesses them at their beginning of their ministry, but then they begin to look at how God had prospered them and then they fall by the wayside and they begin to get lifted up. But you see, because Uzziah was influenced by the wrong thing. And that's the point of the whole message of influence is before you can influence somebody else, you need to make sure that you are influenced by the correct thing. When you're influenced by the correct thing, then you can influence others. Now, Isaiah was watching all this. He was watching the life of Uzziah, and he was also influenced by Uzziah. So that's the whole point of this message also, is that Isaiah, being a prophet of God, was yet caught by being influenced by the wrong thing. You see, you can begin to get lifted up within your own self and say, I'm a message believer. We understand the mysteries of the Son of Man and all these things. And you can begin to get lifted up within yourself and then find all of a sudden you've lost your humility. You lost your reverence. You're no longer in action and you're falling by the wayside. You see, you've got to be influenced by the right thing. So Uzziah was an earthly king. And we don't want to have earthly influences because 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And now you say, how could we get distracted and follow after like an earthly king? Well, there's many things. There's many ways for the devil to distract you to looking at the earthly influences instead of the influences of the heavenly king. Now that's the second king I want to talk about. Because there's an earthly king and there's a heavenly king. And it's so easy to be influenced by the earthly king because the devil he's got a conduit right into your mind through the television and the movies and things that you watch and Facebook. And you can get all called up in stuff that you're reading on WorldNet Daily or all this stuff that all it does is cause you consternation and trouble in your mind. But if you can get piped into that influence of the heavenly king, that you'll be in the right channel to have your mind transformed, to have your thinking transformed, to have peace and love and joy and all those things that come from that conduit of the perfect influence, that heavenly influence. In Philippians 3:3 it says, for we are the circumcisions which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we can't have confidence in anything that we see with our eyes. We can't have confidence in any man that we fellowship with. We can't have confidence in anything in this world. The only thing that we can have confidence in is Jesus Christ. So I want to say that tonight, God, let me not have confidence in my job or in my boss or in the Social Security system or in any vain work of man's hand. Let my confidence not be in Donald Trump or Joseph Biden or anybody that's in the political system. My confidence is not in those things tonight. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. If you can get connected to that heavenly realm of influence, then you'll not be influenced by the things of this earth. You'll not be swayed like a reed tossed to and fro and wondering what you're doing here, wondering where your security lies. My confidence is in Jesus Christ and in that alone. That's where my insurance policies lie laid up. That's where all of my, I don't have a backup system. He is my only system. He's the only thing that I put all my ducks in one pot. I put all my eggs in one basket. Everything is laid up in Jesus Christ. Listen, My confidence is not being a good person or just because I've got a Bible in my home or a cloud sticker on my car or I've got message books on my bookshelves. My confidence is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. You know, so many times we'll end up doing like Uzziah and start Isaiah, and we'll start looking at somebody else for our confidence. We'll try to find an excuse to be the way they are because of something else that we're looking at. Isaiah might have said, "Well, I, you know, Uzziah has a good point." And that's you know, many times the young people will come to the older ones and say, "Well, I see the these people over here doing something that I don't understand why I can't do like they're doing," or they'll even come back and say, "Well, you did such and such a thing when you were younger." But you see, you can't look at other people for your example. The only example that we have is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. So we're not looking to find an excuse or a loophole to look to see what somebody else has done or find a way to get around the Word of God. But we're looking for the influence of the Word. Don't look for earthly influences. Don't look for an excuse to act the way that you do. Don't look for an excuse to lay in sin and just continue to wallow around in the muck and the mire of the Word, but look to get out of that mess, to get out of the condition that you're in, to escape the bondage of the devil, that the trap of the devil when he's got his, that veil over your eyes. Let the veil be lifted so that you can see plainly, like the vision that Isaiah saw, and we'll get to in a minute. When Isaiah saw a vision, then it made everything different for him. When Isaiah began to step into another realm and see the supernatural, it changed the atmosphere. It changed the situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Our sufficiency is in Him, not in of ourselves, or not even in our church, not even in our ministers, not even in one another, but it is only in Jesus Christ. In the Message Life, Brother Branham said, "A brother was testifying to me this morning. He said he was called to the ministry when a little boy, and then he failed." He said, "But then he came back with more of a call to preach than ever before." You see what it was? When he became a Christian, he got in the wrong environment. Yep. Imagine that. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God. Yep. Sure. But then he began to look at something that was an incorrect influence.
Right.
A Christian sitting here tonight, or maybe sitting at home, wherever you are, you can be a Christian, a born-again Christian, and begin to look at the wrong thing and begin to get sucked into the wrong influence. And he said, see, and that environment influenced him. See, and you just keep holding around with that kind of environment, it influences you. I hope you're reading between the lines what I'm saying. See, it influences you in that environment. And the first thing you know, you become a part of that environment. You go into it. And just like a good, clean man that's clean and moral, and he begins to associate with a bunch of people who's not, see, you take up the spirit of that.
Right.
You take up the spirit of people that you, that's why you, even in the world, they say you should be around people that you want to be like. Like that will lift you up in the business world or whatever. If you want to be a successful business person, you don't get around a bunch of losers that all they do is sit at home playing video games and eating Cheetos. You get around people that have the right kind of influence on you. And the same thing in the gospel. You want to be around the kind of people that will have the right kind of influence. And, you know, how can I be an influence as a Christian? That might be a good question to ask tonight. And many times people will respond to that question without, "Well, I got to do something. I got to run around and do all these things." Do you know the way to be the right kind of influence as a Christian is to just find your place and get in it and stay there? Do you know the moon is in its place and it has a great influence on the earth as it moves through its cycles? It's pulling all these tons of water from one side of the earth to the other. And all it's doing is staying in its place. It doesn't have to run to and fro to do that. All it has to do is it's in its place and it's doing what God told it to do. It's just right there in its place. The same thing with the sun and all the other planets. They're not hustling to and fro and trying to, you know, going backwards and forwards. They're in their place, in their God, their predestinated orbit that God has put them in, and they don't have to get out of their orbit to fulfill the plan that God had given them. All they have to do is stay in their place. And tonight, that's what all you got to do is to fulfill the word of God is find your place and stay in it. And you might think that, well, I don't think my place is very big. I wonder if maybe that's what something Stephen thought when just a little deacon. He never had a great worldwide ministry or anything, but his life was an example that Paul saw and led him to Christ because he looked at the life of Stephen, a little deacon there in a church that had a greater testimony than many worldwide ministers that you see today. A little man that just stayed in his place. Tonight you can, I want to say this to, as encouragement to all the ministers, all the ones here. When you think that you don't have an influence to others, when you think that maybe you look and see people leaving and it looks like people don't want to hear anything you got to say, all you got to do to be an influence is stay in your place, and God will use you exactly the way he wants you to be used. God wants us to find our place and stay in it. You know, if you can imagine Isaiah looking at the scene unfold as he saw Uzziah get out of his place, a king wanting to be a priest. And Isaiah might have reacted like many of us do when we see people getting out of their place. Could you imagine as he heard that he took the censer and he tried to offer incense on the, what was he thinking? Right. Well, he went into the temple and if you read the story, all of the priests, there was about 50 priests or so that they crossed their arms and said, no, you can't come into here. And Uzziah began to argue with them and fuss and he took a match or whatever it was they used to light the golden censer. And that's when leprosy struck him, because leprosy represents sin. All those ministers were there telling him, you can't do this. You're out of your place. He was out. You see why the ministers are shouting at people to get in their place? Because if you're in your place, you can be an influence. And when you're out of your place, you become a stumbling block. That's why Brother Branham said, without these virtues, you become a stumbling block. Without, if you see a Christian that's not in their place, it just trips everybody up. Somebody that doesn't have temperance and patience, not able to just deal patiently with people, and not able to deal with temperance, all it becomes is like, is God really on the scene? So Isaiah looked at that and he saw the situation where Uzziah wouldn't listen to the priests and they were physically preventing him from burning incense. And then leprosy came on the scene and struck him, because leprosy is a type of sin. And you know what sin is? Let's back up a second and just take a look at sin. Sin is unbelief. The product of unbelief is all of the things that you do, all of the wearing lipstick and the makeup and the adultery and the fornication and the smoking pot and all the looking at pornography and all those things. But all those things emanate from the root of the problem is unbelief. Unbelief is the problem. And unbelief, when he disbelieved, when he pushed back at the ministers, the priests that were there telling him that he was wrong, leprosy struck upon his face. Because he wouldn't believe. And the message influenced, Brother Bram said, now you say, well, what do you mean? Leprosy represents a type, brother, of sin. And when a man won't stand correction by the word of God, he is full of leprosy, blows up and carries on. What does you, what do? You ruin your influence. See, something happens. People knows and can tell the word that you're corrected by that you're not going to do it. Therefore, you ruin your influence. And it hurt this fellow. Anger got on him. And we'll read on down. When he was corrected, then he refused to take his correction because his social standing had become more to him than the word of God had become. I'm sure you understand what I'm driving at. See, it had become more to him. His position as king become more to him than the word of God. Now see, it's so important to see all these little problems and things with Uzziah as we get into the depth of this message that we're studying here. Because all of these problems, his lack of reverence, his lack of humility, his lack of action, are all things that Brother Branham brings out. When Isaiah saw this vision there in the temple, then Isaiah got a picture of what real worship is. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You see, the predicament that Isaiah saw Uzziah in, that he was struck with leprosy, that he ran from the temple and was never allowed back into the temple with worship. He had to live in a little safe house for the rest of his life, a little house. He was quarantined for the rest of his life and could not come back into fellowship with the believers. And Brother Branham said that put Isaiah to his knees, and he began to call out to God, what is going on? He began to call out to God for, I believe, something inside of him was crying out for the right kind of influence, because he had had his eyes on this wrong kind of influence for so long that now he needed corrective action in his life. And so God came on the scene and gave him a vision. He opened up a vision to him. You'll see, as Brother Branham lays this message out, first he saw a vision, then he made his confession, then he was cleansed, and then he was commissioned. And you see that plan laid out in this message, that is the same plan that you have to follow in your own life. You cannot make a confession unless you see the vision. And I don't mean a vision like Brother Branham saw, although, you know, it could be possible that people now in this day see a vision. But that is not the type of vision that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a vision where the veil of unbelief is lifted from over your eyes and you see Jesus Christ as he is, the word unveiled plainly before you. And listen, if you tonight have gone through a born again experience, you know exactly what I'm talking about when the veil is lifted. You know what I mean when the veil is lifted from your eyes, because you've been there and you've experienced it. If you don't know what it is to have the veil lifted from your eyes, then there's an altar tonight where you can come and confess your sins and have that veil lifted from over your eyes. Whether you're here in this church or home in your own home with your own little altar beside your bed tonight, the way is made plain. The way is clear for you to come and confess your sins, that God can lift that veil and make plain, show you the vision of himself, the kind of vision that Isaiah saw that changed his life, where he began to understand what real worship was. He began to see what a real communion with God was when he saw the seraphims and he saw those things unfolded before his eyes. Then he knew what a real godly influence was, what it was to have a real influence unfold before his eyes. Listen, if you want to be a real influence to others, you've got to have that kind of influence backing you up, that kind of influence that backed up the life of Isaiah. Brother Branham said in the handwriting on the wall, he said, because you know what influence is tonight? You know what the influence is today? The influence of the hour is the gospel message. The gospel being preached, received in the heart of the believer is the influence. The message, the influence that I'm talking about is the word, the manifested word of your day. The word that we've heard is just not something that somebody's concocted or come up with, but it has come right from that place that Isaiah looked at, the throne of God. It's come right down from the cherubims and the seraphims, past the angels, down into the lips of a little prophet that preached the word. And you're sitting at home listening to a tape or whatever, and you're saying, Lord, I believe it. And you're catching that same vision that Isaiah saw. The gospel message is the influence. The gospel is the greatest influence on your life, because it is the spoken word, the word of God come into the heart of the believer to influence you, to transform your mind, to change the heart of the believer. That's why Brother Branham could say in the handwriting on the wall, he said, as I look down here and see men and women bow at the altar under the influence of the gospel. Oh, so happy, Lord, that we have something that puts us under an influence. It isn't a strong drink. It's the wine of Pentecost. It influences us to do right. It takes all the wrong away and makes it right. We're so happy for this, Lord. These men have tasted of God. These women have tasted of God. Tonight, maybe for the first time in their life, something has spoke of their hearts and said, child of mine. Now listen to the way he puts this. He said, I was the one who kept you from having that accident. He's making it personal. He's saying, I was the one that kept you from having that car accident or whatever. I'm the one that preserved your life. I'm the one that kept you for this special moment that I could come down and influence you and speak directly to your heart and come and show you something from behind the veil, something that natural eyes cannot see. I was the one who spared you when you would die. Now won't you come and return and give your life to me and let me guide you and take you home. And I love you and I want to be good to you. Listen, that's the kind of influence that that's the kind of influence that the gospel brings, where it opens up your eyes to the presence of a living God, that God is there and He's dealing with you. He's wooing over your spirit. He's speaking to your soul. There's a deep that's calling to the deep, and there's got to be a deep to respond. Listen. There is more than an earthly influence. If you can just let your soul look beyond the things of this natural world and peer into that hidden realm, there is an influence of a heavenly king that's drawing you tonight. So tonight, I want to take some time to look at the influence of this vision that Isaiah had. Now remember the plan here in this message that we're looking at, that we're examining tonight. The plan is that Isaiah first saw a vision. Then the vision caused the reaction. The next reaction that the vision called was it caused him to realize the predicament that he was in. And he cried out. He began to look inward. No longer was he looking at Uzziah and saying, well, it's all his fault. And looking at all the people outside and saying, well, I'm in this shape because of those people. It's my pastor's fault, or the deacon's fault, or the minister's fault. No, but he began to cry, woe is me. Woe is me, I'm the problem. Amen. He said, in verse 5, it said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen, when all through the Bible, when these men of God caught that kind of a vision, their reaction was always the same. Daniel said, my comeliness is turned to corruption. Job said, I am vile, I abhor myself. Paul said, who art thou, Lord, and what can I do? When you catch the vision, you realize it causes you to realize the sorry state of the vileness of your predicament, that there's none good in you. There's none good in you, no, not one. And we all have fallen short and we need a Savior. That kind of a vision will cause you to fall your knees and begin to beg God you begin to confess your sins. Listen, it drove Isaiah to true worship. He began to have an understanding of what true worship was. He'd been looking at the wrong thing. He thought he could see, but all this time, his lips were unclean and he didn't realize it. He had been misplacing his reverence. He had been giving reverence to man instead of to God. He had been influenced by corruptible and changing flesh. And he realized that he did not understand true humility. True humility is not, you must bow to my whim, but you must bow to God's. But do you know what true humility is? True humility is not being a pushover.
That's right.
True humility is not it's somebody that won't stand for the truth. True humility is when you can look into the Word of God and see what God requires and say, I believe it.
Right.
I believe it and I will do it. Whatever you require, Lord, if you require me to get on my knees and confess all my sins, if you require me to go to my brother and confess all my wrongs to him, if you require me to go to church every day for the rest of my life, every time that the church doors are open, I'll do it. If you require me to pay my tithes, if you require me to just bow myself in humility, if you require me to do like these angels that cover their face with their wings in humility, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. That is humility. That is godly humility. Whatever your word requires, I will do it.
Amen.
not whatever I require, but whatever you require. In Psalm chapter 32 verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Do you see when Isaiah confessed his sin, the angel flew to the altar. The angel did not doll, the seraphim did not doll around and say, well, let's see if it's really genuine. When you confess your sin, God is quick to come on the scene and forgive you. It doesn't take you beating your back with some kind of whip or something. It doesn't take you pushing a penny down the street with your nose. All you have to do is confess your sin and say, Lord, I was wrong. And that should be the same reaction when a brother or a sister confesses their faults to you. You quickly forgive them because all of your sins have been forgiven by a just and holy God who didn't have to forgive your sins, but he wiped the slate clean. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Do you realize what a great promise we have access to? I'm going to steal something Zach was saying on the way over here. See, he got to testify, and he said, you know, the whole Bible is a promise of God, and all I have to do is believe it. Do you know that? Do you know that's when you can look into the Word of God and see, all it is God's love letter to me. And part of his love letter is that he's promised to forgive you of your sins. He's promised it, and all you have to do is believe it, confess your sins, and he's quick to come on the scene. Because 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My, you talk about a privilege. Amen. To be able to lay everything that you've done, no matter what it is, no matter what your past looks like, to be able to lay it at the feet of the cross and say, I did it and I'm sorry, God, forgive me. Forgive me of all I've done. And you can look up at the cross and see that blood dripping down and know that it was for you, that he died for you, and that blood, those stripes that he bore was for your iniquities and for your healing and for all the wrong that you've never done so that he can wipe it away. If you'll confess it. But listen, I believe in you confessing it. I don't believe in the way that a lot of people do, is that they get caught up in all their sins and everything, and they want to come find a minister to do the praying for them. Will you pray for me? No, you did the sin and you do the praying. You're the one that did the sin and you do the praying. You're the one that needs a relationship with God. The minister, Lord willing, already has a relationship with God. You're the one that needs a relationship with God. So you don't need to go find somebody that you can blame it on again. You don't need to find somebody to do the relationship part of it for you. You're the one that needs to do the praying. Brother Branham said in the Church of the Living God, he said, now you might come and confess your sins to me and ask me to pray for you, but I cannot forgive you. If you sinned against me, I can forgive you. But if you sinned against God, he is the only one that can forgive you. And he has forgiven every person in the world and ever will be in the world. They're already forgiven, but it will never help them until they accept it by faith and then confess it. So first, you see the vision. You've got to catch the vision. And the vision comes, the influence of that vision comes by the preaching of the gospel. So if you're not in church, how are you going to catch the vision? Or if you're not listening to church, your heart, even if you're not in church right now, your heart should be so burning to be in church. I'm not bragging on my family tonight, but Kaylee was telling us, I want to get back to church so bad because she misses being with the people of God. Something within you should have a desire to be in church. And if you have an opportunity to be in church and you turn it down, what's wrong with you? What do you realize? What kind of an opportunity you're turning down? You know, there's quotes. I believe I can find. I don't know where it is right now. But Brother Adam said that if you have an opportunity and to hear the message and you turn it down, you turn your back, somebody else will fill your seat. You don't want somebody else to fill your seat in glory. If you've got a seat in the church, you take it while you can, because God wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to catch the vision, and that is the provided way, is by the gospel. So you catch the vision. Then you confess, and then he cleans you. The Bible says in verse 6, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Listen, Brother Branham said in the message testimony, he said, just I tell you, this old time religion, brother, it straightens you up. See, that's another effect of the gospel. The gospel will bring you to conviction. It will bring you to confession, and it will clean you up. Why? Because it's the washing of the water of the word. As you listen to the word, it's cleaning you up. And you're not, and listen, if you go listen to movies and you go listen to World Net Daily and you go listen to you go fill up your soul with all that kind of stuff, that's not cleaning you up. But if you fill up your soul with the gospel, it'll clean you up and transform you right up. It'll make you into a new creation. Brother Branham said, it'll make a silk dress and a calico put their arms around one another and call sister. Is that right? It'll make a tuxedo suit and a pair of overalls call each other brother. That's what it'll do, brother. It'll clean you up. It'll make no difference in you. Listen, that's why I believe that what will bring us into one accord is not us just trying to fake it and just trying to fake a love with one another, but the gospel will tear down the wall of separation between brothers. If you, one brother has a lot of money and the other brother doesn't, or one brother comes from this background or that, but whatever, the gospel is bringing us into one accord. The gospel is what is holding us down in the end time and bringing us to a place where we know where we stand. I'm trying to, that clock's moving on around. I've got so many notes. My goodness. I can never get to all these in the time allotted. But so let's just kind of, let's kind of move through. Look, God cleans you up. As Brother Wade's been nailing down justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize why those are important? Those are not just stages to go through. La, 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 I'm going through justification. Now I'm in sanctification. God's taking you through a process because he's got something good for you. And you realize, we'll get a little bit deep here, but there's three different stages of that cycle. And when you might be going up through the statue of perfect man, but God is sanctifying you in your spirit. He's cleansing you because he's got something good for you. That's what sanctification is. He's cleaning you out because he's got something that he wants to put inside of you. He's got something he wants to fill you up with. And that's why he cleans you out, because he wants to commission you. He wants to fill you with something. He wants to give you something where you can be tied. You can have an absolute that's anchored and filled with his goodness and knowledge of who he is, and agreeing with the word and not shaken by every wind of doctrine and influenced by that heavenly king. So in verse 8 it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Because God, the reason for God cleaning you up is because he wants to send you. He wants to send you out. Do you know what a commission is? In the military, a commissioned officer is somebody who's, they've been given an order, they've been authorized to produce a certain effect in the military. They've been given their papers. They've been given their instructions. Why you're in the military? These are the things that I want you to do, and they've got their order. They've got their commission. Now God commissions us by filling us with the Holy Ghost and with power. And now in the Old Testament, Isaiah could not get the new birth because Jesus had not died, so the life could not come back into him. But yet he was commissioned after he was cleansed to go and preach the gospel. In other words, the seraphim told him, I got something for you to go talk about. And do you know, a minister of the gospel, you say, well, how am I called to preach? A minister of the gospel is called to preach by God giving him something to say. Amen. You know you're called because you've got something to say. It's not just because you feel something, or you want to have lordship over other people, or you have a strong desire to put people in their place and slap people upside the head. But God calls you by giving you something to say. And not just ministers though, but he calls every born again believer by coming and putting himself inside of that person. person and going in them to accomplish the work that he has in their life. That's why if you want to be an influence, you've got to have the influencer in you to know what your place is in the gospel. And when you find your place in the gospel, when you find your place and you can stay in that place and stand rooted like the moon or the sun and the stars, then you can be the right kind of influence to others because you've got the influencer living on the inside of you. That's why in John chapter 20 verse 21 said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Why? How did he send them? By going in them. And what have you been commissioned to do like an officer in the army? You've not been commissioned just to sit around and you've not been commissioned to sit at home and eat Cheetos and fill your spiritual soul with all of this Hollywood and trash and all of this kind of stuff. But you've been commissioned to cast out devils. You've been commissioned to fulfill the word, to be the manifestation of the word in your day. You've been commissioned. Do you know the church has been commissioned? The ministry has been commissioned to build the church. That's Ephesians 4:11-12. To build up the church until she's in the full stature of a perfect man. And do you know you've been commissioned to be the light of the world? You've been commissioned. You are the thing that the light that people at work will see when they don't know anything about the gospel. You have been commissioned to be a blessing to others. That's why a lot of times we'll get prayer requests that we pray for here in our church for people who are not message believers and may not even be Christians, because you have been commissioned to be a blessing to all the world. And that's why, you know, there's been this great discussion. Should I pray for people out there in the world that've got coronavirus and things? Should I pray or should I be like the sons of Zebedee? And should we pray that fire will be called down from God out of heaven on these people, that the destruction of the flesh may rain on them? Listen, while we're here on the earth, we are predestinated to be a blessing. You are predestinated to be a blessing. You are a blessing to this earth. And even, you know, even if there's sinners on the earth, you still, the blood covering still abides on the earth as long as the bride is present. When the bride leaves the earth, then all hell will break loose. Then everything will break loose upon the earth. But while you're here on the earth, you are a blessing. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to be a blessing to people. Listen, my boss is a Muslim man, but we get along fine. He's testified on my behalf. He's done great things for me. We have a wonderful working relationship because I want to be a blessing to other people. I don't want to be a curse. You say, well, this person, I remember growing up, you'd hear about people in the message and be like, well, I don't even want to talk to that person on the other side of the road because they don't believe the way that I do. Can you imagine that kind of an attitude? Looking at other people and saying, well, they don't believe like me. I don't want to fellowship with them. Listen, we're not here to be a curse. We're here to be a blessing, to be a light to the world. And how can you be a light to the world except that light be in you, that influence, not an earthly influence, but a heavenly influence, the influence of a heavenly king. Look at this picture of influence. Time's running away. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, it said, above it stood the seraphim, this vision that Isaiah saw. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And you see this picture of influence that Isaiah was looking at as a striking opposition to the influence that Uzziah demonstrated. Because these six wings over their face, over their feet, and flying with were the exact opposite of what Uzziah demonstrated. Uzziah did not have humility in the time when he needed humility. He did not have reverence in the time that he needed reverence. And he did not put his faith into action, which is what these six wings represent. Amen. Do you know what real reverence, let's start with the wings over the face, reverence. The wings over the real reverence comes by recognizing the presence of God. And I'm talking about the presence of God in this building tonight, the presence of God in your homes tonight as you listen in. Listen, you don't have to be in this church building tonight, but God is present right where you are tonight. Amen. Whatever you have need of, he's there, ready to meet your need.
Amen, brother.
And he's present in your pasture.
Yes,
He's present in Brother Wade. If you can recognize the presence of God in the people that you're dealing with, in the church that you're assembled in your home tonight, then it will bring reverence. I remember hearing people talking about how when they would come into Brother Branham's meetings and it would look all smoky and everything, and everybody would be quiet because even before the church service had started, people knew that there was I heard it described that they knew that there were angels lining the building. And so it caused a condition of reverence in the people because they recognized the presence of God. They knew that God was there and something was happening when that little man stepped out from behind the pulpit and he began to speak to them. They knew that that was not just a little man speaking, but that was God speaking to them. Do you know when you come into church, somebody was telling me that in Africa they pull so hard because they believe that that man behind the pulpit, that is God speaking to them. And they have reverence for that man up there that he's delivering the word of God to them because they have such confidence that that is God speaking to them. If you come into the house of God with a reverence like that, God can begin to deal with you. The kind of reverence that caused Moses to take his shoes off because he knew that God was there. The kind of reverence that caused Paul to drop to the ground because he knew that that was God.
Amen.
Reverence comes by recognizing the presence of the Almighty Living God. Brother Branham said in the message Influence, one of the messages that he preached this was in 1963, he said, "No reverence. The people try to do right. Men take a stand for the word of God and say, I'm going to have my congregation cleaned up. The first thing you know, a complaint comes in from somebody else and they oust him. He has to get out on the street. Why? They're not convinced of his presence.
Right.
In other words, they're not convinced that that is God moving on the scene.
Exactly.
They're not convinced that that's God in that man.
Right.
You ought to do like David said, put the Lord always before my face. I shall not be moved.
Right.
Let the Lord be before me. I'll have him on my right hand now. He'll be before my face. Wherever I see, I want to see Jesus in it. I'll go no place. I'll do nothing. My influence, just let it be for him. Recognizing his presence brings reverence. Another story maybe we could relate is blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road, blind. His eyes were covered over. He couldn't see. But then when the identified Christ of all ages came walking down the street and they said, he began to call out. He said, the Bible says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on him. Have mercy on me. Why? Because he recognized that Jesus was there in front of him. He recognized his presence. And the Bible says, above it stood the seraphims, each one. Verse 2, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Humility, humility over the feet, humility, the obedience to God's word, consciousness to your littleness. Do you realize you can't obey God's word in the proper way until you are conscious of your littleness, that there's no good in you? Because otherwise you'll come and you'll approach God's word like Cain did, all puffed up within yourself and say, my way or the highway and all those kind of things. Brother Branham said in the message of influence preached in 1964, he said, here is a good example. Always be conscious of your littleness, not your bigness. Brother Branham said he began to talk about the woman at the well in the message influence in 1963. And he said he was talking about how she became conscious of her littleness. And she approached Jesus with humility and reverence. And then she went into action. He said, but he had truth vindicated, God-given truth. What happened? Her wings quickly went over her face. The wings went over her feet. She said, sir, not Beelzebub, sir, the best I know, you must be a prophet. Now, I know we haven't had a prophet for hundreds of years, but the scripture says that when the Messiah comes and she began to relate to him all that she knew about what the Messiah would be, and then he began to open up her eyes, and she said, then she went into action. Come see a man. You see, putting things into action is where a lot of times we fall short. Brother Branham, a lot of times he would describe putting your faith into action as like shifting into gear. Shift it into gear. And you can be sitting in the church tonight or a home wherever you are and hearing the words that I speak and it's not in gear. But Brother Adam said to put it in gear, all you have to do is say, I believe that. You know, that is nothing but the truth. I believe that. And what that does is it's just putting all of your faith, just taking God at His word and putting it all back in God's lap to fulfill. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I've got some quotes about that. Listen, you think about all these people in the Bible that we look to as examples that put their faith in gear, like the woman at the well. Or Peter, when Jesus told him, Peter said, I've been fishing all day and I hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, well, just cast your net over on the other side. It's such a simple little thing. Such a simple little thing that almost compares with a lot of times what a minister will be preaching under the pulpit. And we might do like Peter thought, maybe in his mind, well, why would I do that? Why would I cast my net over on that other side? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compare with all of my schooling. It doesn't compare. I went to college and it doesn't compare. But Peter just shifted into that gear and cast over on the other side and just obeyed the word of the Lord. Amen. What about that centurion that said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. He said, listen, I've got people over me and I've got people under me. So I know what it is to be in authority or even to be under authority. When my boss tells me something to do, I go do it. And when I tell an underling under me to go do it, I do it. So I know that you are in authority. And if you tell that devil to get out, you don't have to be in my house. You can say it right here where you are. And what was he doing? He was shifting his faith into gear. Now stay with me now. Don't fall asleep. And you at home too. We're in church. Whether you're at home or whether you're here, don't lean back in your recliner. Don't flip that thing up and get too comfortable. We're in church. Listen, Moses flipped his faith into gear when God told him something that seemed impossible and he went down into Egypt. And you know what flipping it into gear looks like. A lot of times we'll think that we've got something to prove. We don't have anything to prove. It's not the bride that does the proving. It's the bridegroom. Listen, if some man were to come on the scene and start picking at my wife or something, it would be me to step out. My wife is not going to defend herself. I'll step out and say, get away from here with her. I'm the one that has to defend my home. I'm the one that has a gun that if somebody were to come into my house, I would defend my home. Because I'm the man and God is the one that will defend His word. Listen, a lot of times we think we've got something to prove, whether or not to put on a mask when we go to shopping or take a mask off. I don't want to wear a mask. I'm going to prove or I'm going to put on a mask because I proved something. We don't have to prove anything. All you have to do is take God at His word and He'll come on the scene and prove it. Listen. Spiritually speaking now, the bride, the woman does not have to provide. She does not have to. And I preached this one time and a lot of the sisters got upset with me for preaching this. No joke. They were telling my wife that I did not value her and things like that. But you miss my point. My point is not that I'm trying to devalue sisters. My point is to show your place in the gospel. That you don't have to provide. You don't have to fulfill the word. It's God doing it in you. God is the one that will bring His word to pass. All you have to do, that is the only obligation that you have, is to believe His word. And He will come on the scene and prove it. Listen, there were situations where the word got challenged, where the Brother Brown's pastor, you know, when he was in the Baptist church, he went up and they challenged who will come up and drink this poison, whatever it was, strychnine or whatever they had up there on the pulpit. He said, he got that challenge. Is there anybody that will take God at His word? And he said, I'll accept the challenge. He went up and drank it, straight poison. And God come on the scene and backed him up. Listen, but we don't go around taking up snakes and drinking poison on a daily basis just to prove something. We don't have anything to prove. I have nothing to prove. You know, it was the devil that would challenge Jesus and said, prove who you are. Why don't you cast yourself down off of this staff? Why don't you turn this bread into the stones into bread? Prove it. They told Brother Branham, why don't you cut this girl's arm and prove who you are by healing her. Prove it. That is the devil talking. We don't have anything to prove. I don't have anything to prove. Listen, if we're sick, if you get well, it's God coming on the scene. But if God allows things to take a little bit longer, that doesn't mean that God has left you. He might just be proving you. Listen, if you're sick tonight, that doesn't mean that God's not with you anymore. That doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Ghost. That's just a bunch of nonsense. Could you imagine if you got a cold, somebody saying, well, I don't know if this person has the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you got the coronavirus tonight, that doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Ghost. But I believe if you got the coronavirus, we've got a healer. We got a healer that can come on the scene and heal it. He'll come on the scene and prove his word. I believe it. We don't have nothing to prove, but he will prove his word. That's what I told Zach when he was seeking the Holy Ghost. I said, he is obligated to prove his word. He is obligated to bring his word to pass. All you have to do is believe it. Could you imagine somebody saying, well, you've got to give yourself the Holy Ghost. You can't give yourself the Holy Ghost. How could you give yourself the Holy Ghost? How could you heal yourself? You can't do those things. It's God that proves it. I don't know why I got all into that, but anyway, I hope I laid that down. I hope I nailed that so far in the ground that it'll never come up again. Let's bury that down in the ground.
Yeah.
Brother Ram said, stay in action in the message, the influence of another. He said, if you believe God heals, stay in action. He said, if you believe he's going to call you out now and you're holding on to him, stay in action. Stay in action. Amen. You got two wings, so use them.
Yep.
Stay in action. Wave them back and forth. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Yep. You can't just holler, holy, holy, holy.
Right.
You have to say, Lord, I believe.
Amen.
Stay in action. Yep. Now, how do you stay in action? You ain't staying in action if you're just gobbling up all this Hollywood Tommy rot or all of this filth of the world that they put. Listen, everybody's so scared every which way they turn now that nobody knows what to believe because these people over here say one thing about this situation and talking about the coronavirus and who's going to be president and all this kind of stuff. Listen, stay in action by filling yourself up with the word of God. Listen, Brother Brown said faith ignores circumstances.
Right there.
It don't look at the symptoms. It don't look at the things of this world.
Yep.
It ignores what people say.
Right.
I could care less what the news says.
Right.
I want to see what the news of God says. I want to see what his Bible says about the day and the hour that we're living in. If you look into the Bible and you begin to get understanding of what the seven trumpets opened up and how things were going to get worse and worse and there would be plagues fall on the earth, then you're reading the right kind of newspaper. Now, then you've got the right kind of influence. But when you're gobbling up all this Tommy rot that you don't even know whether it's true or not, what kind of influence is that? Real faith ignores what people say because it's in action. It's not ashamed. It doesn't have a hindrance. It knows where it stands. It's burly and brawny and it sees only victory. Why can it only see victory? Because it's tied to the victorious one that already paid the price for you at Calvary. He's already made you victorious and you don't have to prove it. He's already proven it. I'm trying to skip through. I didn't mean to keep you long tonight. But I do have some things to say.
Amen.
Listen tonight. Brother Branham said, and the hour has come. He said, when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Right. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word.
Amen.
Then, now here's the quote that I read this in our Sunday school class. Then it's all over on God then.
Yep.
And not on
right.
you. See, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Is that right? Now, have faith. Believe him with all your heart. In other words, you don't have to produce predation from disease. He's the one that does it. You don't have to produce healing for your body. He's the one. It's all on God. And faith puts it all on God. Do you know he wants you to do that? I'll tell you what, Zach's been, started being, I'm not preaching on how good my family is, and I don't get that, but he's, when somebody gets influenced by the Heavenly King, then you want to be around him because they start influencing you. And he's been testifying lately about how that, all these things that are happening to him, and well, now I lost my train of thought. I forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, let's keep going on. You don't have to produce the new birth. You, I know I'm getting older or whatever. You don't have to produce salvation for your children. He's the one that produces it. If you'll just lay claim to that, and that's what I was going to talk about. That brought it back to my memory. He was talking about how if you'll look into the promises of God's word and just lay it in front of him, then it puts it back on him. It puts it back on him. All you, that's what kind of an easier plan is there? I mean, any kind, the poorest car salesman in the world, the poorest salesman should be able to sell the gospel. Amen. Because you hardly have to do any work. It sells itself. Amen. You don't have to produce a direction in your life, a job. Right. You don't have to produce a guidance on what you should do. Right. All you have to do is grab a hold to the Amen. Word of God and just receive that and let it begin to produce.
Amen.
Brother Adam said in Mary's belief, he said, it's not me to try to figure it out. It's take the word of the Holy Spirit.
Right, right.
He's the one who made the promise. He's the one who confirms that promise.
Yep.
He's obligated to keep that promise.
Yeah. Amen.
These are all good quotes to hang
Amen.
On to.
Sorry,
you know, when you get in a down spot or you get in some troublous times or whatever, I've been in some troublous times myself, you know, sickness, heartache. Lose your job, all these things, that's when you take these scriptures and you lay them before God and say, Lord, I need you to come on the scene now. Put your faith in gear and accept him at his word. Put your faith in gear and say, I know you are the one that made the promise. Now come on the scene. And that's why, listen, to get that right kind of influence, what I've been getting at all night is you gotta feed that soul. You gotta nurture that soul, nurture that thing. That will influence you in the right direction. Get your influence from the heavenly king. Now Isaiah had his eyes on Uzziah, but when he caught the vision that God really wanted to see, then it changed everything. He caught the vision and it brought him to a state of confession. Then God cleaned him up and he commissioned him. And the Holy Ghost is putting the church into action now. The musicians can go ahead and come on because I'm going to close on this. The effect of the Brother Brown closed that message influence by talking about the effect that vision had on Isaiah. He said, look at that, what that effect was. And he closed, Mike, you talk about an amazing, amazing end of that service. If you go listen to that tape, I had a prayer line, people coming up for prayer and all kinds of, the one I was listening to, I think it was 1964, because there were people in that congregation catching the vision. They were catching God wanted to do something in their life. They didn't, he doesn't want you to just be, go through life with your eye on earthly things. And you know, in this story, Uzziah kind of types earthly things, but he wants you to have your vision, your eyes on him because he's got something for you to do. And what is that purpose for you to do is to be a light to the world, to be a blessing. To be the manifested word of God for your age.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's just praise him and worship him a little bit.
Yes, Lord.
288 in the Red Book. Y'all, Jesus is coming soon. Amen.
Y'all worship at home too. Now don't just stay on your couches and everything, but stand up and praise him and clap along. And I know my kids are playing their instruments at home right now. If Monica gets them up and playing their violin and everything right along with the musicians because we're having church.
Amen.
My grandson spoons here.
That's right.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now let's stay. Humble your heart to God, save from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians away. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. They will be there, trumpets will sound. All the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. God's word is told, evils abound. When
when these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it'll come very fast. Trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound, will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the sky. Going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore. When we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Hope we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Heaven will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, right to the end of the sky. Over no one dies ever by.
Amen. The dead will rise. I feel like we're just about on that time. It's got to be close, doesn't it? My goodness, you see the signs of the times, just things happening in the natural.
Yes.
But what about in the spiritual?
Right.
You know, I think, you know, it's not for us to look far off into the future for the coming of the Lord
Amen.
Anymore.
Amen.
I believe the Son of Man is on the scene.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
If the coming of the Lord is the revealing of His Word.
Amen.
The Word is revealed. Well, I believe we're catching the vision.
Amen.
I believe we've caught the
Amen.
Vision.
Amen.
Let's sing another one. Did you have something to say? Did you want? All right. Fantastic. All right.
87. Fill my way with love, Lord. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way.
Aren't you glad to be a Christian tonight?
Amen.
You know, if you're a Christian, you don't have anything to worry about. You say, well, what if I die? I think it was Charles Spurgeon that says, sudden death is sudden glory. So we don't have anything to worry about. Everything's in God's hand. If you know, even in that story of Job where God let all those things happen to him, the devil couldn't do one thing to Job until he parted that hedge back and said, you can do these things. And even then, he wouldn't let him take his life.
That's right.
The devil has no power.
Amen.
God is totally in control. That should be a comfort to us all. That, you know, if we're sheep of His flock, of His pasture, and He is our great shepherd, not one thing can come in to harm us that He doesn't allow. Amen. Well, let's just go to the Lord and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your grace to us in this hour. Lord God, we know that You're always on the scene. You're still on the scene because You promised that You'd never leave us or forsake us, that You'd be with us even as though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We would fear no evil because we know that You're with us, Lord Jesus. We thank You for all these promises that we can see in the Bible and take advantage of all these benefits that You've given unto us, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that everyone under the sound of my voice tonight would be able to look into the benefits package, Lord God, that You've outlined for us and put their faith in gear tonight, Lord Jesus, as they walk in Your word through the coming weeks, Lord Jesus, put their faith in action and apply all of these promises and say, Lord, I believe it. I believe what He was talking about tonight. I believe what the prophet said. I believe that I have access to these promises. I believe that I have access to these benefits. And Lord, let all the doubt and all the fear just be put out from our dwelling places, put out from our sanctuaries, put out from our bodies, Lord God, that we'll have complete confidence in You. Grant it, Lord God. I believe that's why You gave us Your word, Lord Jesus, that we would have joy and peace, Lord, and we would have all these things that You promised us, Lord. Grant it, Lord God, that You'll deliver us, Lord, from being caught up in the things of this world and caught up in the trials and all this stuff that is going on today. And Lord, that we'll just put our head deep into the Holy of Holies, Lord Jesus, where we won't be caught up with all the things that are going on, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord, that we'll be shut away like the children of Israel down in Egypt, feasting on the lamb while people were dying outside, Lord God, but with a token applied, Lord Jesus. And we've got the token applied tonight, Lord God. We've got it applied. And because of that, we have nothing to fear, Lord God, because You're on the scene. You're with us. Grant it, Lord God, that You'll go with Your saints tonight. Go with Your people, Lord Jesus, in every home and every dwelling, Lord God, that You'll come and be on the scene, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 10 o'clock.